Yesterday morning, we had our men and ladies meeting. We met for breakfast over at a local restaurant, and we were talking about different things that were going on, and talked a little bit about the Easter baskets, and I mentioned those a moment ago, and then Herb mentioned how busy he'd been this week. Now, for those of you that don't know, Herb works for a company that's called Preferred Removal Company, and you might think, well, that's somebody that comes and takes trees out of your yard or picks up unwanted appliances or something like that. No, it's a fancy name. He goes and picks up people that have died and takes them to funeral homes. And so he goes into different people's homes and hospitals and things like that. And so he was telling us how busy he was last week. And I was driving home yesterday morning. There was two thoughts that came to my mind as I thought about that. First thought that came to my mind was, I wonder how many of those people that died last week knew Christ as their Savior. Wonder how many were saved and were in heaven at that very moment. And the second thought that came to my mind was how busy the undertakers must have been last week. And I thought to myself, I said, boy, you know, those undertakers better make their money down here on earth, because they're going to be unemployed when they get to heaven. Amen. along with other people. And I just, you know, my mind got to going. Doctors will be unemployed in heaven because there'll be no sickness in heaven. Dentists will be unemployed in heaven because there'll be no tooth disease. Counselors will be unemployed in heaven because we'll be given a new mind, and we'll get to see Jesus face to face, so we won't need any counseling. Night watchmen will be unemployed because there will be no night there, and you could let your mind go as I did mine, and you could think of other occupations that will be unemployed in heaven because there'll be no need of their trade there. And then as I was thinking about undertakers, I said, I wonder why they call them undertakers. And the thought came to my mind is because they take people and they put them under the ground. So they are undertakers. And then as I thought about that, I thought about a sermon that I read last Monday. And Dick, you might have read it if you've read the Sword of the Lord, this issue. There's a sermon about the upper taker. The upper taker. And when I got to thinking about the upper taker, I started to have a little Baptist Pentecostal fit, because I'm glad that before I've come in contact with the undertaker, I've come to know the upper taker. And I'm glad that I am on the upper taker's side. And this morning, I want to preach about the upper taker and what he does for us. You see, in Psalm chapter 40, there's four different things there that's pointed out that the upper taker does for us. I'm going to go, and then after I talk about those four things, I'm going to go to another passage of Scripture and add a fifth and talk this morning about our upper taker. Our upper taker, of course, is God. And he does some things for us that's spelled out here that I just want to mention. So let's get right into it. Number one, the upper taker brings me up. Brings me up. It says there, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That horrible pit, that miry clay that it's talking about there in Psalms chapter 40, verse 2, is a preview of hell. It's a preview of that place that was made for Satan and all his demons. It's a preview of that place that every single person that rejects Christ, it's a preview of their eternal home. I want to tell you this morning, and it's not the subject of my message, but I want to mention it so nobody has any question about where I stand on this issue. Hell is real. It's a real, literal place. It's a place of fire. It's a place of the bottomless pit. It's a place of darkness. It's a place that the worm dieth not. Don't you believe for a minute these people that are preaching today saying, well, hell is just the esoterical state. It's more than a state of mind. It's a real physical place that was created by God that he sentenced Satan to for all eternity. And every single person that rejects Christ is going to keep the devil company for all eternity. Now my point is, and my message this morning is, you can't get out of that pit. You can't get out of that miry clay on your own. You can't climb out of it. You can't fly out of it. You can't pull yourself out of it. The only way to escape that pit, that horrible pit, and by the way, hell is a horrible place. The psalmist used the right kind of adjective when he described it. The only way that you can get out of that horrible pit, the only way that you can get out of that miry clay is to be brought up by the upper taker. The songwriters tell us about it. We sang that song, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, the upper taker, heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I, love lifted me." If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to quit trying to get out of that pit by yourself. You need to understand that salvation is of God and there is no salvation apart from God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, when it was talking about telling Mary and Joseph what to name Jesus, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." The only way, again, that you can get out of that pit is to be brought up by God. God's the only one that can do it. And the only way that you can get to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So let me ask you this morning, you that are here that are trying to get out of that pit some other way, how are you trying to do it? There's hundreds of thousands of people, probably some in this room this morning, that say, "Well, I can get out of that pit. I can get out of that miry clay by myself. All I got to do is be good. I just got to be a good person. I just got to do good things." I want to tell you this morning, that's a lie straight from hell. We meet a good man in John chapter 3. The Bible says that he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. And I'm sure that this man named Nicodemus was a good man. I'm sure he did good things. But when he met Jesus, Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee. Doesn't matter if you keep the law on all points. You must be born again. It's not goodness that takes you to heaven. It's a relationship with me. We meet another good man in Acts chapter 10. The Bible says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I mean, that's a good description for any person to want to have. Somebody that feared God with all his house. Somebody that gave and helped the poor. Somebody that prayed to God all the time. And yet when Cornelius wanted to know how to get saved, Peter had to come and preach Jesus to him. It wasn't his goodness. Saul of Tarsus was a good man. He said about himself, as touching the law, blameless. Saul could say, "Hey, I've kept all points of the law. I've kept the spirit of the law. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do." But after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, said, "I am the chiefest of sinners whom Jesus came to die for." You don't get out of the pit by being good. You don't get out of the miry clay by doing good things. Ephesians says, "If not of works, lest any man should boast." The only way, listen to me, the only way to get out of the pit is to be brought up by the upper taker. Well, and by the way, I'm glad I didn't have to go looking for him. I'm glad that he came looking for me. One time somebody asked a little boy, "Have you found the Lord?" And his reply was, "Well, I didn't know he was lost." I didn't know he was lost. He wasn't. Look, we don't have to find the Lord. The Lord comes looking for us. Just like in the Garden of Eden, he came looking for that first man that went into sin, that tried to hide himself in the bushes. God cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" Ever since that first occasion when God came looking for man, God is still looking for every single person. And even though we might not hear it, he still cries out, "Brian, where art thou? Earl, where art thou? David, where art thou?" And I could put everybody's name in this congregation in that sentence this morning, and it would be as true as every part of this book. We got a God that doesn't wait for us to come looking for him. He comes looking for us. And he says, I want to tell you how to get out of the pit. I want to tell you how to get out of the miry clay. You can't do it by yourself. Let me bring you up. Let me bring you up. He brought me up. That song, the songwriter again says it, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Tell you from personal experience this morning, this is my testimony, as I hope it's every single person's in this room. I know the upper taker because he brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay. Number two, not only did he bring me up, he set me up and set my feet up on a rock. Not only did he bring me up from the pit, he made me part of the family. I'm part of God's family. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You understand what that means? That means that everything that one day is going to be Jesus's is going to be mine. Everything that this world has, we think it's valuable now, but I tell you what, in God's economy, the thing that we hold precious, he's going to pave the streets with. It's all going to be mine because he has set me up. I am a joint heir of Jesus Christ. That wonderful truth is pictured again and again throughout the Bible. God came to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. He says, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. He said, David, I not only brought you up out of the pit, I set you up. I made you the king. You were just a little shepherd boy. You were the one that followed the sheep. I set you up. I made you the king. And then David, a few years later, when he went to Lodibar and found the grandson of Saul, the son of Solomon, that man named Mephibosheth. Have a hard time saying, but it's a wonderful story. Mephibosheth, when he was in poverty, living out of the king's house, he was the grandson of a king, but he was living in poverty, a cripple. And David went and found him in that place called Lodibar and says, you're going to eat at my table. You're going to be like one of my sons. He set him up. The prodigal son came home, and the father set him up with a ring on his finger and shoes for his feet and a robe for his back. He set Joseph up when he took him out of the prison and made him second in command in Egypt. He took a tongue-tied shepherd and made him a leader of his people that led him to freedom out of Egypt. He took some fishermen and a tax collector and a few other men, and he used those men to turn the world upside down. I want to tell you something. Not only did God lift you up, not only did he bring you out of that miry pit, he set you up. You're a member of his family this morning. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You can be used of God in a mighty way, just like Moses was, just like Paul was, just like Joseph was. There's nothing that those men and women in the Bible did that we can't do because we've been set on the rock, the solid rock that'll never fail, the rock called Jesus Christ. He not only brought us up, he set us up. Number three, he keeps me up. He brought me up. He set me up. He keeps me up. That verse says, he established my goings. I'll tell you something this morning. I'm sure glad I don't have to hang on to God. I'm glad God hangs on to me. In Psalm 37, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. When Adam was a little boy and we'd walk together, he held my hand, but I want to tell you what was more important, I held his hand. When he tripped and fell, it didn't depend on his grip on my hand, it depended on my grip on his hand. That's the same way it is with the Heavenly Father, right, Millie? It's not how hard we got a hold of his, although sometimes we grab it and we hang on for all it's worth. That's what's not important. That gives us a feeling of comfort to know that we can hang on to God's hand. But what's important, more important of the hold that we have, is the hold that he has. He'll never let us fall. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, God promised this, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Jude rejoiced that he was preserved in Jesus Christ. Peter knew that he was kept by the power of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, I know some of you have a question about eternal security. You're having a problem dealing with eternal security. Let me just ask you to stop right there at that verse. Let me just ask you to just claim that verse right there. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life," I want to remind you about something this morning. Jesus is not a liar. Jesus is the truth. And when Jesus says, "I'm going to give you eternal life," if there is something that I can do to lose it, then it sure ain't very eternal. Jesus said, "You will never perish." And if there's something that I can do after I get saved to lose it, and if there's something I got to do to hang on to it, if there's something I got to do to pay for it, then God, you might as well send me to hell right now, because I can't do it. And neither can you. And I'm glad we don't have to. I'm glad our salvation, my eternal salvation, my everlasting life is not dependent on me holding on. It's not dependent on me living up to some standard that God set. It's not depending on me being faithful to the last day. It's dependent on the faithfulness of the one who died for us. And when he said, "I will give you eternal life and you shall never perish," he was telling the truth. He keeps us. Number four, he tunes us up. "And he hath put a new song in my mouth." He has put a new song in my mouth. You know, there's lots of joy in the Bible. I think there was joy on the ark when Noah looked out and saw dry land. There was joy in Israel when they left Egypt. There was joy in the heart of Joseph when his dad came to Egypt and they were reunited. There was joy in the heart of Naomi when Ruth had that little baby boy and Naomi laid it on her lap, her grandson. There was joy in the heart of David when he saw Goliath hit the dust. There was joy in the hearts of the exiled Jews when they came back to Jerusalem. But all the joy put together, all the joy in the Bible, joy page after page in the Bible, you put them all together, it can't compare to the joy that we have as a sinner saved by grace. Amen? It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. The half has never yet been told, the little chorus says. I want to tell you something. I think most of you have it this morning. You have that joy unspeakable and full of glory because you've been saved. But you got it so buried, so far deep, you need to let it get out a little bit. It needs to show up here. It needs to show up in your praise. It needs to show up in our disposition. If you can sing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart," then let it out. I mean, it's wonderful to have it in your heart. Wonderful to know you're saved. Wonderful to know that you have that eternal life in heaven. But let it out. Let some other people see it. Don't be so sour. Let the people that are going to hell be sour. They should be sour. We need to be happy. We need to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. That half has never yet been told. People ought to tell by looking at you that you've got that joy. He brought me up. He set me up. He keeps me up. He tunes me up. And then I'm going to go to another passage of Scripture and add a fifth one. Number five, one day he'll take me up. One day he'll take me up. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Did you ever stop and think how Enoch must have felt? Enoch was a guy in the Old Testament. He was 65 years old. He had a little baby named Methuselah. And the Bible says that after he had Methuselah for 300 years, he walked with God. And one day, God said, "Hey, Enoch, why don't you just come home with me? Imagine what it felt like to go to heaven without having to die. To get to go, to have fellowship with God so much that God just said, hey, let's not part tonight. You just come home with me. One day that's going to happen to every single one of us. It might be by way of death, where the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, the moment, the second, in the twinkling of an eye, when I die and old Herb comes to pick up my body, preferred removal services, all he's going to do is be picking up the shell. I'll tell you where I'm going to be. I'm going to be looking my Savior in the face. At that moment, I'm going to see Jesus. Or maybe it will be like Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians when he said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Maybe it'll become by way of the rapture. Really doesn't matter to me. What matters is I know he's going to take me up. I know that he's prepared a home for me, a mansion for me in heaven. And I know when the time's right, whether it's I die or whether the rapture comes, that I have a promise from the one who's never broken one promise that he's going to come get me. I'm glad I know the upper taker. I'm glad I'm on his side. I'm glad he brought me up out of that pit. I'm glad he set me on a rock. I'm glad he established my going. I'm glad he put a new song in my heart. And I'm glad one day he's going to come back and get me. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can claim all those same things. You can say the same things that I just said. And it ought to cause a lot of joy to be in your life. But if you're here today and you say, hey, I'm afraid of the undertaker. Because I don't know the upper taker. Well, you can. In the next few minutes, you can meet him. In the next few minutes, you can get a ticket to heaven. In the next few minutes, you can get every sin that you've ever committed and every sin that you will commit in the future paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the next few minutes, you can go from fearing the undertaker to looking forward to seeing the upper taker in the next few moments. All you have to do is what the Bible says. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus went to the cross and paid for those sins. And then just take that gift of salvation that he offers to every single person. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every young person that's in this room this morning, you can take it. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want to warn you this morning, before you meet the undertaker, you need to come get to know the upper taker. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Wonderful truth that's in your word. Thank you for being the kind of God that you are, for loving us enough to send your only begotten Son to die for us, Calvary's cross. If there was another way, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But he said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I pray this morning for every person that's sitting in this room, if they're depending on something else other than Jesus, that they'll know that it's not something else. It's not Jesus and something else. It's just Jesus. And I pray today they'd come and trust him. I pray for Christians here today that need to make some other decision, maybe some for baptism, maybe some for church membership, you know, what's on our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I pray that we'd be obedient as you speak to us. Bless the invitation. Use it for the glory of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.